Good evening and welcome to From the Front Lines. I'm Hunter Combs, and with me in the studio is John Clifford.
Evening, Hunter.
Evening. So tonight we're going to be discussing a very important issue, and it's the issue of discernment. Now, John, many churches today in South Africa, they're calling for discernment. Can you just explain what is discernment and why there's this big uprising suddenly for discernment in our churches?
Yes, if you follow almost any group of pastors or denomination on social media, on the internet, you'll see that people in South Africa are now saying the church in South Africa needs discernment. We desperately need discernment. We're in a crisis where we need this discernment. And it's quite interesting because a lot of the people who are saying this right now in South Africa are people who haven't really been practicing discernment in the past. And I've seen people who I know are into some very strange things within their own churches, people who are very, how can I put it, open to all kinds of practices, worship practices, theological influences that are not necessarily biblical, or they're very loose theologically, all of a sudden saying we desperately need to practice discernment. And so why is that? Well, what's going on right now is there is this famous pastor who is in South Africa right now who has claimed to have performed the resurrection from the dead on a Zimbabwean who is living in South Africa. And so you can go and you can see on YouTube, on just Google it, resurrection from the dead or something like that, and it'll pop up. And here you have this pastor. I believe he's from the DRC. He's in South Africa, and they basically orchestrated this resurrection from the dead. And so they have all these cameras around, and this guy's in a coffin. He prays for him. It just so happens that there are all these cameras around, and he sits up in his coffin, and there's this, he looks very, you know, his mouth is wide open, and he looks like he's in shock, and it's actually quite bad acting. But anyway, you can see this resurrection from the dead. And so a lot of newscasters have gotten a hold of this, and they're very lighthearted about it, and they're almost, they're making a mockery out of it. And they've interviewed the guy's boss and his co-workers, and they're all like, we can't believe what this guy is doing, that he has just actually tried to pretend to be dead and now rise up from the dead again. And so the pastor who actually performed this is kind of backing away from it and saying, well, I mean, I just prayed for the guy. I didn't really say I was raising him from the dead and all this stuff, even though he was in a coffin the whole time.
Interesting.
So now people are sharing this and say, we need discernment. Okay, well, that's very interesting. Now, this is not the first time I've heard churches in South Africa say that we need discernment. A couple of years ago, there was the very famous pastor in KZN who was causing his congregant members to eat grass, to drink petrol, and you could go
good
and
decision.
Watch. Yeah, so you could go and watch this this guy doing his thing, and his people would go out and they would eat grass, and they would say on the national news, I don't know why the pastor tells us to eat grass, but it's not so bad. Actually, it tastes like macaroni. So there you can see that.
And drink petrol.
Drink petrol, eat snakes as well. And you see the same guy physically abusing the people in his church while he's claiming to exorcise demons from them, kicking them while they're down, slapping them on the back, and that kind of thing.
Was any scriptural evidence given for why he was making them eat grass and drink petrol?
Not that I noticed. I didn't really go into it that much. I just saw the practice happening.
So he's just a charismatic leader. He's telling them to do these things, not even with the scripture backing, and they're just doing it.
Yeah. I didn't look into it too much, but obviously, even if he was using scripture, he was using it to say what he wanted to say in the first place. Yeah. I don't know how he was getting to that point, but basically, well, I know that it was that God was telling him that he needs to perform these special signs and wonders to prove who he is and announce the coming of Christ and all this kind of stuff. Yeah.
But all that to say, there's need for discernment.
Yes. So, well, this is what churches in South Africa were saying. Right now you have the big Shepherd Bushiri scandal where he's under a lot of scrutiny for many things. One of them is the alleged sexual scandals that are going on with him. And he's not the only one. There are other pastors who have these sex scandals against them. And so what's happening is a lot of newscasters are getting hold of these stories in South Africa and publishing them. And, yeah. and churches are responding saying, we need discernment. Hmm.
But your issue is that these are churches that really don't seem to be very discerning churches to begin with.
Yes.
And now they're saying, oh, wait, now we need discernment.
Yes.
Now that the media is broadcasting these things.
And that's the issue that I'm taking is they don't want discernment, actually. They want favor from the world.
Yeah.
The church, the media is shaming them. The media, not shaming, they're shaming us, shaming the church.
Yeah.
They're labeling the church, the name of Christ. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, that because of the sins of the Jews, the name of Christ was being blasphemed among the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Because of the sins of the so-called Christians, the name of Christ is being blasphemed in the world now. And so Christian churches are now responding saying, we need discernment. Actually, what they're saying is we want to disassociate ourselves from these guys so that we don't look wacky and crazy. Mm.
So they aren't saying we need discernment. We need to get back to the scriptures. What do the scriptures teach about these practices? They're really just trying to say, okay, we aren't like those guys. No. Don't associate with us with those crazy guys over there.
Exactly. And you'll even have some major denominations in South Africa saying we call upon the government of South Africa to take full action against these false teachers and false prophets and that kind of thing. Actually inviting the powers of South African government to interfere with what's going on over here, to separate themselves from these individuals. Now, this is not so bad.
Yeah.
You know, I wouldn't ever call the government to intervene. I think that's unwise. I think there are laws in place that can protect citizens without the government interfering with any sort of religious freedom. I think you're inviting trouble when you do that, but that's a different issue. The point is, you have these guys who are saying, let's practice discernment, but go to their churches, and discernment is obviously not being practiced on a daily basis.
Yeah, would they be inviting these same people to come and check their churches out for discernment?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And so I'm not a prophet. I can't see into the hearts of men or anything like that. I'm not God. But I would wager that if the media didn't get a hold of these stories, these churches would not have said a thing.
Mm.
Because there have been other huge scandals. There have been other wacky, crazy practices by religious leaders that these churches follow or associate with that they've said nothing about.
Hmm.
So I think it's just trying to, well, it's a result of their man-centered theology, to be quite blunt.
They're trying to appease the world, essentially.
Exactly. That's right.
That's a shame. Yeah. And I mean, you, as long as I've known you, you've been, well, maybe not as long as I've known you, but for a large chunk of time, you've been teaching about discernment throughout Africa. And what really are you calling people to, or what is true discernment then? These people are, well, I guess first let's back up. What are these people saying discernment is?
They're obviously they're not really defining it, but
they're
basically
saying we need discernment.
We need to separate ourselves from these guys. Okay. Is really what they're saying. And maybe in some cases, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Probably in some cases, the fact that this is now spread over media, social media, news media, has woken them up to the fact that, hey, there is actually crazy stuff going on around us and we need to be aware of it. That may be the case, but I think for the most part, deep down inside, it's probably not the case.
Hmm.
What I'm calling people to do when I say we need to practice discernment is to recognize a distinction between true and false. To put it in a very simple way, a distinction between what's true and false, a distinction between light and dark, a distinction between good and evil, a distinction between holy and unholy, a distinction between that which is godly and that which is not. Mm. And I think most people do not have their senses of discernment practiced, so they can't really distinguish what is true and what is false. And often that translates into their personal lives as well. They can't make good decisions as to what is sinful and not sinful. And you'll see often throughout the scriptures, Paul's issue isn't always with those who are teaching false things. He certainly takes issue with that.
Yeah.
But he has a much greater issue with those who are teaching doctrines that allow for sinful living.
Hmm.
And I think you can see a very close correlation between lack of discernment and unrighteousness. And so what I'm saying to people is you need to stick close to the word, because if you are allowing yourself to believe things that are not in the word of God, it's a slippery slope for allowing yourself to start to practice things that are not in the word of God, otherwise known as sin.
Yeah. So discernment really is about how we make decisions.
Yes.
It's decision making. What is good? What is evil? Or maybe even it's a little less black and white. Maybe it's what's the best decision compared to a good decision. This is a good decision, but this, there may be a better decision. So it's about moral decision making in a sense.
I think so. And I would definitely also say, especially lest anybody accuse me, doing so as a spirit-filled Christian, as one who has the Spirit of Christ in you, in helping you to understand the word, helping you to receive the word of God with readiness, helping you to apply the word of God, using the word to wash you. As an individual like that, I'm calling you to practice discernment.
Yeah.
I'm not just saying, try and make these decisions without the help of the
Spirit. Just in some philosophical thinking, you need to discern.
Yeah.
Paul in Romans 12:2, he says this. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So he's calling them to disassociate with the worldly way of thinking and rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I think under that is through the word of God. And Paul constantly is telling people to be renewed, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And it's constantly, you need to put on the mind of Christ. Put off your old way of thinking. Put on the new way of thinking. Begin living as you are a follower of Christ. And he says, this is the reason that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. And so as our minds are renewed in the scriptures, then we can begin discerning truly what the will of God is. And we have the will of God. It's the scriptures. The scriptures tell us the revealed will of God. This is what we need to be grounding our discernment in. You and I were talking just before this about 2 Timothy 4 that talks about there are many people who will love false teachers because they have their itching ears that want to be tickled. And do you think that's really what's behind a lot of this, these false teachers today, is people with itching ears?
I think so. I think a lot of the false teachers are, one, providing entertainment for people who are seeking entertainment. And they are. They're charismatic speakers. They're enjoyable to listen to. They don't really speak about sin. And they're performing miracles for people. They're supposed miracles anyway. And they're doing crazy, crazy things. They're displaying power. And so people want to see that. And so that's what they're getting. But with the churches that are calling for discernment, I don't think they're after what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't think they're after testing doctrine, being wary of false teachers who are tickling people's ears or anything like that. And it's very obvious when you go into their churches, you go into their worship services, you'll see all kinds of unbiblical practices taking place. You'll see wildness taking place, disorder, chaos taking place. The preached word from the pulpit is actually not the preached word. It's the preached imagination of the pastor. That is the lament of so many Christians around Africa, really. That's maybe one of the greatest complaints I get from African Christians. We do not get a healthy dose of the word on a weekly basis. They just don't get it. And so the people who are not preaching the word, who have just craziness going on in their churches, are the ones who are now saying, we need discernment. I'm saying, you've not been practicing discernment for quite some time. Yeah. Why now all of a sudden do you want discernment? And if you really do want discernment, praise the Lord. I'm grateful for that. But then you need to actually practice it and start by checking out what's going on in your own backyard. Check out the sermons that either you're preaching or you're listening to, the kind of music that you have in your church, not necessarily just the music, the lyrics to the songs, the nonsense songs, that we hear today, the lack of emphasis on the word of God during church services, the whole service starts with entertainment, a joke, announcing people's birthdays, and then musical solos, and then one line, repetitive one-liners sung for about half an hour or so. Maybe if the spirit leads, so-called, the music will go on for an hour, and then at 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, maybe at the end, somebody will get up to give some kind of an encouragement. Or maybe somebody will get up at the end to give a long sermon, an hour-long sermon. Sometimes, yeah, culturally, that's more acceptable. They want the preacher to preach for a long time. But he doesn't actually have anything of value or insight to say. He doesn't instruct people in holiness and righteousness. He doesn't put Christ on for display for people to glory at. He more just talks about himself, or talks about man, or talks about them, or talks about how they can walk in power or something like that.
Yeah.
And so I'm saying, practice discernment there before you start saying, oh, we need discernment. Look at this guy who's making people eat snakes.
Yeah. Don't point fingers, but really look inwardly to yourself and see where the issues are in your own church. And just to read that verse for us, 2 Timothy 4, it says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So it is really important, because Paul here is saying, if people... there's a time coming when people won't endure sound teaching. They're actually wanting to be deceived. They're wanting to listen to these teachers that just tell them what they want to hear.
Yeah.
So it's a big issue. And like you're saying, so many churches nowadays, they aren't focusing on the Word of God. That's not the key emphasis. That's not at the center of the worship. Rather, it's almost these modern day business marketing strategies. Oh, how do we entertain people for the longest so they'll want to come back? And it's practically like getting them in to see a movie or something in the cinemas or something.
Yeah.
Rather than, okay, let's elevate the Word of God to its rightful place. So you've been doing a lot of, you've done a lot of ministry over the past years. So what are some examples of lack of discernment, or, what are some of the dangers that come when, discernment isn't practiced in these churches?
Well, I think just to say this one more time, it is you can see the lack of discernment when the Bible is minimized.
Okay.
And here's just one example. You have Bethel School of Ministry. Now, Bethel is a very well-known ministry. Bethel, Redding, California. Bill Johnson is the main pastor there. He had Bethel Music, which people are singing in their churches on a Sunday regularly. And here's just one example from the Bethel School of Ministry. This is an article that they wrote. Now, 10 ways to be activated in the supernatural. I'm not going to read the 10 ways, but I'm going to tell you 3 of the 10, which I thought were quite interesting. And the first is, which they suggest, is telephone prophecy. So you gather a group of friends and pick one person to prophesy over, having one person write down a prophetic word for the person without showing it to the rest of the group. Ask a different person in the group to read the prophetic word and dance it over them. Okay, So we got say Joseph over here next to us, Hunter. You write down a prophetic word for him. You give me the prophetic word, all right, written down, and then I dance it over Joseph. Next, have another person write down an interpretation of the dance without showing it to the rest of the group. So you see where the word telephone comes from. It's like broken down telephone. But they're actually encouraging kind of the broken down part of it. Ask a different person to draw the person's written interpretation of the dance. Finally, have someone in the group write down an interpretation of the drawing. Review each phase of the activation and have each person share their part. Take time as a group to reflect and share how the Holy Spirit built upon the original word.
Oh my goodness.
So, very key. Take time as a group to reflect and share how the Holy Spirit built upon the original word. What has the highest rank of authority here? The word that was written down by the person who supposedly was prophesying over the person in the chair.
That's the
point of authority. And then everybody's interpretation of it. So it's the subjective experience that we have.
Goodness.
That has authority in this situation, that is now actually meant to build this person up. And we're going to get into Jude a little bit later, but Jude tells his audience, in the light of false teachers, build yourself up in the most holy faith. He's actually instructing them not to neglect the teachings, the true teachings of the apostles. What we have today is people building themselves up in subjective experiences of the imaginations of people.
Mm. So you have this person prophetically speaking, and that's like the inerrant prophecy, if you will.
Mm.
And then everyone else's game of telephone is like the exegesis of that.
Yes.
It's like this really subjective, weird exegesis.
Yes.
And they're blaming all the misconstruals of that prophecy on the Holy Spirit.
Yes, because
it's the Holy Spirit.
And so if you're a discerning person there, you're trying to see, is this something true, false, right, wrong? And you may be in that situation, you see something dodgy going on. Let's just say that you accept that this is an acceptable practice. And somebody says something that's maybe in error. What can you say?
Yeah,
it's the Holy Spirit.
Everything's so subjective. Oh yeah, we all have the Spirit. It reminds me, we play this game, I love to play this game called Telephone Pictionary. And one person starts out by writing a phrase, and the next person draws a picture of it. And the next person gets it, and they have to draw a phrase on the picture. And then next person draws a picture of the phrase. And then you get to see the way your whole thing evolves once it comes back around to you.
Yes.
And it's hilarious just seeing misinterpretations like, oh, wow, that's what they're meaning by these weird stick figures.
Yes.
It's like that. But imagine blaming that. Oh, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. I mean, that's a fun game to play just for have laughs at it. But to actually then say, this is God himself, the third member of the Trinity speaking.
Yeah.
That's dangerous.
Yeah. And you can almost see the appeal, because imagine you are one of the people who is prophesying over the man in the chair, and you say something, and then somebody else interprets it to mean something similar to your intention. And this person is starting to feel encouraged. I mean, you feel like God is using you, you know, actually, I am able to encourage this person. I am able to share life into this situation. I am able to you know, break the yoke of bondage over him, or whatever the terminology is. And so you do feel almost like a powerful individual in that situation, or at least somebody who is being used by God. And who doesn't want to feel like they're being used by God? The problem is, it's just not the way God says that you should be used by him.
Yeah, there's no evidence anywhere in the scripture to do anything like that.
Right.
And rather, like you said, couldn't we just encourage that person? Couldn't we just say, okay, this person's struggling, let's just encourage them with the word of God.
That would be so much better.
Then they would know this is actually something God has spoken. You know, God's really encouraged me with this. Can I share this with you? I mean, how much better is that? That's actually from the voice of God.
Haven't you ever been going through a tough time and somebody said, you know, the Bible says such and such? That is one of the most amazing things. I remember once speaking to you and I was telling you about how I was struggling with, my mind was just spiraling off into sins I'd committed like ages ago.
Yeah.
And you just simply said, you know, Ephesians chapter 2 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The whole point of grace is that you don't earn it.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh wow. And I mean, it was so liberating. It literally felt like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. And I was going through a time of intense spiritual warfare, and just the word of God, just, it was incredible.
Yeah. And just to have that.
I wouldn't want you to dance over me in the situation.
Yeah.
I want the truths from God to liberate me.
Yeah. And I mean, all of us have had those experiences where someone just shares the scriptures and wow, like the Lord opens our eyes and it's so life-giving. Like that's what we need. We need the word of God, not these subjective experiences.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I mean, just very quickly, we have a lot to get through, but I do want to say the other two because it's important. The other one is tattoo interpretation. So you take a friend to the beach, a park or a mall, and look for people with tattoos. And when someone is highlighted to you, ask if you can interpret the meaning of their tattoo. Without making the person feel uncomfortable, take a few seconds to ask the Holy Spirit for the prophetic meaning of the tattoo and a word of encouragement to share with them. Share what you hear using language they can relate to. If the person is open, ask if you can pray for them. So that's sort of their way of, I guess, evangelizing.
What is, when someone is highlighted to you, what does that mean?
Well, I guess just when you have a feeling that this is the person to speak to.
Okay.
You know, you go and you interpret their tattoo, you give the prophetic meaning of their tattoo.
So then you go talk to that person and say, can I prophetically tell you what your tattoo means?
Yes. But, I mean, just think about it. Again, what is the standard? Actually, the standard is the person's tattoo.
Yeah.
That you are now exegeting under the prophetic guidance of the Spirit.
But really,
again, the word of God is nowhere. It's nowhere.
Yeah.
Just quickly, the last one, and it's so important, the one-minute preach. The one-minute preach. With a group, ask each person to write down a random object. Place the pieces of paper into a bowl. Using a timer, have each person pick a paper and quickly develop a one-minute message to preach that involves the object on the paper. After 30 seconds of preparation, invite the person to share their message with the group. Celebrate each person as they step out to share a powerful word. So I draw a picture, give you the picture on a piece of paper, and you take 30 seconds to prepare a message on it, and you preach it. So that is just, it's funny, but it's so typical of what goes on in so many churches. Now, some churches may even look at this, this is nonsense, but the guy preaching from the pulpit, I bet you, in many cases, will scoff at this and not actually take his message from the Word of God when he preaches on a Sunday. And so this is kind of what I'm after when I'm talking about discernment. Discern yourself, discern your practice, discern your church, discern what's going on in your own backyard.
So this may seem like a radical example, but at the heart or at the core of it is, what's the authoritative word? Is it the word of the person or the subjective feeling? Or is it the word of God? So this, they may use this subjective experience to justify these crazy practices. But then there are people maybe a little less extreme who still aren't preaching their sermons based on the word.
Yeah.
They're just, I have this good story to share with you and this cool thing I just want to share with you. And here's one Bible verse, and now the rest of it's my own cool, funny story about the dog and what happened to me this week.
Yeah, exactly.
So our standard needs to be the word of God.
Yeah.
So what's the solution to this lack of discernment?
Yeah, so that's very good. A good question, because there are some serious dangerous consequences to a lack of discernment, and not the least of which is distracting people from the truth. When you preach things that are not the truth and people are entertained by things that are not the truth, then they are distracted from the truth, and therefore they are not being instructed in the righteousness of God. And they are not being instructed in the gospel. And this is exactly what, when Peter encourages the people to whom he is writing, he speaks about the seed that was planted in them by the preached word of God. And when people are not preaching the word of God, they are not receiving the seed of the gospel. They are not receiving nourishment to grow. The word of Christ is not indwelling them, therefore they cannot bear fruit. The word of Christ is not indwelling them, therefore they cannot even ask for what they want and receive it. And a lot of them don't actually make that connection, but that is the case. So in the last epistle of the Bible, just before Revelation, you have the epistle of Jude. Jude is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. And he is writing to a group of believers who are under serious attack from false teachers. And he goes on to describe what these false teachers look like. And this was obviously quite common, because Jude writes about them, and it looks a lot like the people Peter writes about as well in 2 Peter.
Yeah.
So the two books are almost parallel books in a sense. And he speaks about people who use all of this Old Testament imagery to basically show that they are under condemnation for promoting false teaching, false doctrine, and especially licentious living, allowing people to practice sin, essentially.
So their bad doctrine leads to bad immorality.
Yeah, I would say it's almost always the case. It's almost always the case. and then I don't want to go through the whole book, but I want to tell you what his encouragement to these people is. Right at the end of the book of Jude, Jude, verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." And then he encourages them with the benediction at the end. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, the God alone who is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So his encouragement to them, first of all, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Mm. So in this world where there is all kinds of craziness, when Bethel is releasing these ridiculous things and people are eating snakes in the name of godly Christianity, and you get people who are not preaching the true word of God, what do you do?
Yeah.
First, you build yourself up in the most holy faith. This, I'm sure, encompasses all that has to do with the true religion of Christ, the word of God, what Christ has done for us, what Christ is doing in us and to us, what Christ is still going to do to us, to be reminded of the objective truths of Scripture, and to saturate yourself in it, feast upon it, delight in it. There isn't much that is as satisfactory as delighting in the Word of God. And I think we don't do it, to meditate on the truths of God's Word. I remember once I had an assignment when I was in college to exegete a portion of Romans chapter 3. And it was the first time I really considered what the word propitiation means.
Yeah.
And, you know, I had to do a word study into the Greek and look how it was used in the Septuagint and all that. And I saw, whoa, it's the same word that was used for mercy seat in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
What was the purpose of the mercy seat in the Old Testament? Well, that's where the blood of the bull and the goat would go on.
Yeah.
To essentially shield people from the wrath of God, because it would cover over the commandments which the people had broken.
Mm.
And now that typified the ministry of Christ. And it's so rich, so nourishing in just that one word, propitiation.
Mm.
And for us who are in Christ, the perfect blood was spilt to cover us, to shield us from the wrath of God. And I mean, just as I was understanding this and discovering it for the first time, it was revolutionary. I mean, I actually couldn't sit still, and I don't think I'm a hyper emotional guy, but I mean, I actually had to get out of my seat and just worship God, because it was incredible. And so I think that's what we're talking about here. Build yourself up in the most holy faith.
Yeah. So what this looks like is really getting deeply entrenched in doctrine, getting deeply entrenched in the Word of God, deeply entrenched in the study of God's Word, the love of God's Word. So spending time in the Word, studying it, reading it, rereading it, looking carefully, what is it that the Word means?
Yeah.
It's not just, oh, okay, let's follow our subjective.
Yeah, so there you have the instruction to build yourself up, but also the method, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so throughout the Scriptures, you get the idea of a life that should be dominated by the Holy Spirit. A life that is completely guided by the Holy Spirit. Especially in Romans chapter 8, you see the Holy Spirit, really the work of the Spirit that is causing within us, this desire for God that gives us the ability to cry out to God. The Holy Spirit helping us in our times of weakness when we're praying. The Holy Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Reassuring of us of that mystic union that we have with Jesus Christ. And so we are instructed to pray in the Holy Spirit, to ask the Spirit and allow the Spirit, to pray in such a way that pleases God, to pray the Scriptures to God as we worship Him, pray the Scriptures over ourselves, pray the Scriptures over situations in our lives and in the lives of others. And so that's another thing that we do, that these are practical ways of actually practicing discernment.
Yeah.
But notice, this is not saying, just start a discernment blog and name people and call them names and shame them publicly. There's time for naming them publicly, as I've done very briefly now. But actually the primary way of practicing discernment is to first start with the Word of God and allowing it to dominate your life.
Mm. And then you'll see where those practices are that don't align with the Word of God. It'll be clear. Okay, that's where the break comes.
Yeah, exactly. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So just fixing your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's hard to be entertained by the nonsense that is preached in so many pulpits, the allegorical preaching that you get, somebody opening up some story in the Old Testament and then using the story just to preach whatever is actually on the preacher's mind. Mm. It's hard to be entertained by that and enjoy that when you know what God has done in Christ for you. Mm. It's hard to find nourishment from nonsensical preaching that twists the scriptures when you know that the scriptures are meant to be relentlessly pointing you to Jesus Christ so that you can love him more, trust him more, be more like him, have a greater desire for him, for his kingdom, his holiness, his righteousness, and his coming again.
Yeah.
When you're going to church with a desire to feast on Christ and you're not being fed Christ, you're going to go away disappointed.
Yeah.
And so how do you practice discernment? By getting to know what the scriptures teach about Jesus Christ. Mm. And then he says in verse 23, but others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Strong imagery again from the Old Testament. And if you just read through the book of Jude, you will see how he's always using this imagery from the Old Testament, but probably using the imagery, the defiled garment from the Levitical law as yet clean and unclean, so that you actually, in a sense, despise everything that has to do with false teaching, I think is the idea. Try and totally rid yourself and others of false teaching. And so that would, of course, involve warning others, helping others, exposing the lies, elevating the truth to the point where you are not willing to be satisfied with compromising with false teachers and false practices. And I would love for churches to take this seriously. These churches that are saying, let's practice discernment because the media has exposed our shame. I want to say to you, hate the garment defiled by the flesh. Do not even allow yourself to be remotely associated with false teachings and false practices. Love the Lord Jesus Christ and love his word. Discipline yourself to study the word of God. It will be hard work, but the most rewarding work that you can do.
Yeah, and it's interesting that the imagery he gives there too. It says, I'm reading from the ESV. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. I mean, the imagery is incredible, snatching them out of the fire. As you're helping illuminate people's bad teaching, it's actually like rescuing them out of the flames of God's judgment, God's fiery wrath.
Yeah.
I mean, that's incredible. One last quick passage I just want to read. It comes from the lips of Christ from the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Matthew 7, verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistle? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, but can a diseased tree bear good fruit? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you'll recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus says, look at the teacher's fruit. Look at the part of the fruit is what his teaching is. Part of the fruit is what the actions of his life is like. And part of the fruit is what are the people he's discipling? What do they look like? Are they living holy, righteous lives? Mm-hmm. And so I think this is a serious call that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes. Examine the product.
Yeah. Any last thoughts, John?
Yes. I would strongly encourage churches, church leaders and church members, and people who are in the Lord Jesus Christ to take the ministry of discernment seriously. It's all good and well to listen to this podcast and kind of agree with what we're saying, but seriously evaluate your life. Seriously evaluate your beliefs. If you had to write down a doctrinal statement of belief for yourself, would it be extensive or would it be pretty limited and shallow? Do you know what you believe and can you back it up with the scriptures? If you are not able to articulate what you believe with scriptural proof, I would say that you are somebody who is dangerously lacking in discernment, or you are open to false teaching. Be very cautious of that. And another thing is, if you are a South African and you're listening to this and you want to take the ministry of discernment seriously, have a discernment conference in your church. Why not do it? Take up the challenge. Maybe a discernment seminar, a one-day seminar on a Saturday, where you deal with dangerous practices that are pervading the church by and large around the world, or maybe in South Africa, or maybe in your specific community where you actually deal with these difficult issues. And if you want to invite me to come and be a part of that, I'm more than happy to do it. I've done discernment seminars around Africa more times than I can count. People have asked me to come and speak about discernment. And so you're welcome to contact me on my email, jclifford@frontline.org.za. That's jclifford@frontline.org.za. And I'll be more than happy to encourage you, tell you where you can get resources, or even help you in the ministry of discernment.
Well, thanks so much for sharing with us tonight, John. I think you've given us a lot to think about, really thinking about examining some of these practices we see in the church and really looking at them through the lens of the scriptures, through the mind of Christ. Let's not just be sheep that sit back and follow anyone who's leading us, but rather let's say, are they being faithful to the word of God in their practice, in their teaching? And let's look at the fruit of their lives, because Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Thank you for joining us tonight. This has been John and Hunter. Hope you have a good night, and God bless.